Good morning. Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, which can be found on page 1177 in the Church Bibles. That's page 1177. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. It's page 1177. And we're back into the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In the first half of the letter, we've learnt how God has brought people back from the dead, their spiritual death in their sins, that Jesus Christ died, forgave their sins as they trust in him, and that now they have life in his name. And in the second half of the letter, Paul is saying, this is now what this life will look like in as you work out your lives. Particularly, he's talking about our relationships with each other. Last week, we started to see this in detail in the relationship of husbands and wives. Paul is teaching us, how does a spirit-filled Christian live? A spirit-filled Christian is every Christian. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But how is that Holy Spirit going to change their hearts and their actions and their thoughts so that they can live in a way that pleases Jesus? Last time we saw, if you look over the page to verse 21 of chapter 5, we see that a spirit-filled Christian is someone who submits themselves to Christ first of all, but then also submits themselves to appropriate authorities in divinely ordered relationships. Explain what we mean by that. The Bible teaches that all human beings are created equal, but also that God has built into this world and into our relationships a way where we work differently. And in these relationships, we have complementary roles. So last time we saw that it was the husband and wife relationship. Men and women are equal, but also at the same time, they have different roles within marriage and complementary roles within marriage. So we saw that the wife was to submit to the headship of her husband, just as the church submits to Christ. And we saw that the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church, which means leading her with sacrificial service. And Paul started with marriage because marriage is the most important of family relationships. That's the sort of the bedrock of the family. But he's going to move on naturally then into the next most important relationship within the family, the child and the parent relationship. And that's where we start here in our verses this morning. And again, the same principles are in view, that children and parents have equal value in God's sight. They're created equal. But that God has built an authority structure into that relationship. So the question we're asking, first of all, as we start with these verses in verses 1 to 4, is how does a spirit-filled Christian, how do they behave in regard to their children and regard to their parents? Now, the Bible, throughout the story of the Bible, it recognizes that the parent and child relationship is intended by God to be a tremendous blessing to us when it goes well. But it also recognizes that this relationship in particular is a great source of pain and distress when it goes wrong. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament stories, you'll see that its pages are filled with brokenness in this relationship, that children and parents mess each other up. As you go through from Genesis chapter 4 all the way through the Old Testament stories and into the New Testament. And so Paul understands this, of course, and he understands that we need help to know how to live, now that God has brought us back into relationship with him, how we're going to live as Spirit-filled people in a way that pleases him, in the way that we fit back into his design. Now, before we go any further, we need to recognize, first of all, that some of us have, by and large, just very good relationships with our kids and with our parents, and that's been a tremendous blessing to many of us. But, of course, for others, children have caused tremendous heartache for you, and some of you will be, as we go through these verses, will be sort of playing videos in your minds of things which have caused you pain in the past. Perhaps with children in mind, it might be because of just difficulty in having children to start with, or perhaps because later on the relationships have been strained. And equally, some of you will be sort of playing videos in your minds as we go through of issues you've had with your parents, struggles you've had with them, either abuse or neglect, or maybe just an absent parent, or maybe you're currently mourning their loss. And particularly, I think, sharply this morning, we may feel, if we're a single parent, that some of these issues are quite difficult for us. And you're sort of wrestling with how to please Jesus in your parenting. On top of all of the struggles that we have, of course, we're all failures in this area as well. And as we heard last week's sermon, I was playing it in my mind as we heard about husbands and wives. I was thinking, I'm a terrible husband according to this standard. And so we're all in need of much grace in this area. Not only have we been hurt in these things, but we've also hurt others, haven't we? Now, the reason for saying that is that I'm going to sort of caveat this sermon a little bit, because it's really hard to address all of those issues. We all come with our own experiences, don't we? And it's really hard to talk about all those things now. In fact, we haven't got time to talk about all those things now. So I trust that you'll forgive me for that. But just to say that if this does raise some stuff, as we said last week, Kevin and I and the other members of the staff team, we're happy to discuss these things with you personally. Either after the service, we'll be around to do that. Or if you would rather meet up in the week to work some of these things through, then we're more than happy to do that. We'd love to do that. So let's, with that in mind, let's get to our text. Children is the first word of chapter 6, verse 1. Let me read you a quote that I came across. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in the place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their household. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up food at the table, and tyrannize their teachers. It may sound ring a few bells for you. That's from Socrates in the 4th century BC. And we see right away that some things don't change. Children struggle with the authority of their parents over them. And we see also that parents struggle with exercising that authority. And Paul starts with the children. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Some verses are pretty straightforward in the Bible. This is one of those. In fact, I was thinking about it. I think this is the most straightforward verse of sort of practical application in the entire New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's very straightforward, isn't it? But have you noticed that you love this verse if you're a parent, but you hate this verse if you're a child? In fact, the way I've seen this verse has changed now that I have children. It used to be a real struggle for me, but now actually I think I'm really glad this is here in the Bible. Let's just notice a couple of things as we think about this, first of all. The term children here is a term that normally refers to children that are still in the home, that are still unmarried. Now, Paul here, he also noticed that he's able to refer directly to the children in a letter to the church. He doesn't have to direct it to the parents to say it to them. He can speak directly to the children, and he instructs them to obey in the Lord. So that shows us that these children, they're an age that they can understand what that means. but also that they're believers. These are spirit-filled children. They've trusted in the Lord. They've got faith in Jesus. And so Paul's appeal to their obedience isn't do what your mum and dad say because they say so. It's do what they say because that's what pleases Jesus. Do what mum and dad say because Jesus loves it when you do what mum and dad say. And notice too, by the way, here that this word obey comes here. Now that's a stronger word than submit, which we saw last week, which was the requirement for wives towards their husbands. Paul is showing us that there's just simply less room for discussion when there's a difference of opinion between a parent and a child than when it's a husband and wife. Children must obey. They must do what their parents say. And further than that, as we go into verse 2, we see that Paul is rooting this verse in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And that commandment, that doesn't just refer to children in the home. That refers to everyone who has parents. Look at the first part of verse 2, honor your father and mother. It doesn't specify children, it just says all of us, honor our father, honor our mothers. So obeying in the family home, that's part of honoring them. But when the child leaves home or gets married, the relationship changes from obedience to honoring. So we're all called at this level, we're all challenged here to honor our parents. That means respecting them and accommodating their wishes where we can. It means caring for them in their old age. And Paul reminds us that this isn't just good for them. It's good for us. This commandment comes with a promise of blessing. Second part of verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul isn't saying there that if you honor your parents, you're going to live into your hundreds. It's not a sort of exact promise like that for each and every case. It's a promise of blessing for us. It may go well with us, that we may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul's reminding us that God has designed family to work in such a way where children obey their parents, and if they will follow that, if they will live that way, then they'll find tremendous blessing. So that's children. Now we're going to move to parenting. But if you're a mum, you can sit back a little bit, you can relax and hear some good news, because Paul doesn't challenge you here. In fact, mothers don't get a mention here. Dads, though, well, get ready, because we do get a mention. See, Paul's got a perfectly good word for parents in the Greek language. He uses it in the first verse, in verse 1, obey your parents. But in verse 4, he chooses to address fathers rather than parents. And we have to ask, well, why does he single fathers out? Well, he does that because, as we learned last time, fathers are the head of the family. The headship responsibility in raising the children is an extension of the headship relationship we saw in relation to the husband and wife back in Ephesians 5 in verses 23 and 25. Just look over the page at those verses. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. So God doesn't say the husband is the head of the wife, who is then the head of the kids. He doesn't say that. He says that husbands bear the responsibility for both the wife and the kids. And in fact, if you think about it, if it was otherwise, the children are probably going to end up very confused. And in fact, as we look around our society, that's probably why a lot of children are confused, because fathers haven't taken their responsibility seriously for the headship of the family. God has made fathers responsible for the children, and therefore they're accountable for the children. Now, they don't have sole responsibility. Of course they don't. Mums are critical, of course, and there's lots of places in the Bible that do talk about being a mother. Lots and lots of places that do that. Mothers are critical, but this verse teaches us, verse 4 teaches us, that dads take the lead in parenting. Let's look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, instead bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers. See, if you're a dad, then on the day of judgment, when God calls us to account, he won't just ask us for an account of our own holiness, how we've lived. We heard last week that he'll ask us how our wives have lived, how holy they are. We'll have to account for that too. And that's pretty scary. But here's something else. He's also going to say, how holy are your children? Because that falls under our responsibility too. So if there's a problem with one of my kids, and Jesus knocks on the door of our house, and Jo answers it, my wife, Jesus is going to say, hey, Jo, I know there's been an issue with the children. I know you know about it, but is Jay in? Because I need a word with him. See, Jo has some responsibility, but as the father, I'm ultimately responsible for my children. Verse 4 tells us, though, what we're responsible for in particular. And it's two things: not exasperating them and bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's take each of those in turn. First of all, dads, don't exasperate your children. The phrase here in verse 4 is literally, don't provoke them to anger. That's what it means. Now, that's not saying we shouldn't ever upset our children. On the contrary, we need to upset them sometimes. And the parent who goes after making their child happy all the time is going to fail as a parent. They have to upset them at some point, because at some point they're going to have to act contrary to the will of the child, aren't they? And we know this. We have to discipline our children at some level, don't we? And of course, sometimes that upsets the child, and sometimes it makes them angry. So this isn't saying that. It's not saying you don't ever make your child angry. You need to if you're a parent. It's talking about unnecessary anger. Don't provoke them to unnecessary anger. And that can mean a couple of things, but I think two things really. One, it means don't crush them, but also it means don't frustrate them. So God has given dad's authority and power in the family, and it would be easy to use that to force someone into obedience. Just by physical strength or strength of will, dads could force their children into obedience if they wanted to. You could do that by excessive anger, being too severe in your discipline. You could do it by imposing unnecessary rules on them, rules which are really just about our own desires and getting what we want out of the family rather than what's good for them. And that would all crush them, but we could frustrate them too, because we could change the rules as we go along. We could say one thing at one time, but when it doesn't suit us, we can say something else. We could be inconsistent in our parenting, and that will exasperate them. It will frustrate them. See, if we're too inconsistent, if we're too harsh, if we get enraged with them or too often critical of them, we're going to crush them, frustrate them. We're going to embitter them. And what happens is a deep-seated anger and bitterness towards fathers creeps into their hearts. What's the antidote to that? Well, it's the second point that Paul makes. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Dad's number one job, the Spirit-filled dad, his number one job is to teach his kids the Bible. That's the instruction part. And it's to show them how to do the Bible in their lives. That's the training part. In short, we're to disciple our children. That's the number one responsibility of the Spirit-filled dad. Now, that's a massive responsibility, isn't it? But as we look around, we see that it's a massive problem as well. It's a massive defect in our parenting. Because too often we see that dad takes a backseat role in the teaching of the Bible in the family and just leaves it up to mum as something that she can do. Now, of course, mums need to teach their children the Bible. That's obvious, really, and it needs to happen. But dads have got a special responsibility for that. Now, let me assure you, I've been thinking about this all week, and I'm incredibly challenged by this. Okay, we're in this together, and we need to encourage each other again to have a new enthusiasm for this job. But it is our job. If you're a Spirit-filled dad, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your job to open up the Bible with your kids. If you're not going to do that, then the family isn't going to function properly. It's not going to be able to please the Lord. The kids are going to struggle to obey the Lord. And probably they're going to struggle to obey you too. One of the things that's going on here is, of course, as we father our children, we're showing them what a father is like. So as we teach them by word or example, whatever we say or whatever we do, how we relate with our children, we're showing them what a father is like. And instinctively, they're understanding what God the Father is like. See, for all of our kids, they know us as fathers before they know God the Father, don't they? Because they grow up with a limited understanding as a baby. They see us as dad and how we live. And they put that into their view of what God the Father is like. Now, that's massive, isn't it? It's a big responsibility for us. But it's also a great blessing for us if we'll do it well. That we can show them him if we will strive to be like him. Here's one more thing that I want us to see before we move on to the next relationship in the final verses. These, just how closely these points are connected. And one of the people I read on this passage was a guy called John Piper, who's a pastor in the United States. You might have heard of him. And he says this, and I think it'd be just helpful just for me to read it to you. He shows us how these two points interact. Anger comes from feeling that a parent's rules are petty and trivial, that they don't have anything to do with something great or important. But a child who sees that the rules of the home and their consistent enforcement are connected to some great vision of life and some great cause to live for, they won't harbour resentment towards their parents. They'll be like young soldiers who may complain now and then about the toughness of the training, but who would die any day for the captain because the cause he stands for is so great. That's what we're doing, fathers, as we parent our children. We're showing the greater cause that we live for. We're training them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. So there's a big challenge for us, and part of me sort of wishes we could just sort of stop there, because I think, oh, that's enough for one day. But the passage has got all this more stuff in there about how we can live as Spirit-filled people. And here we've got something about slaves and masters, and we need to understand that. Essentially, we see the same principles here played out in a different relationship. But we need to do a little bit of work to start with, because when we see the word slaves in the Bible, we think about slavery. We instinctively conjure up these sort of grotesque images of the abuses of the 18th century, don't we, in the Americas, with the slave trade. That's what we tend to think of. But things are a little bit different in this world that Paul is writing into. Of course, even in that world, there were awful situations for slaves. There were cruel masters, and there were times, particularly if they worked on the Roman galleys or if they worked in the mines, where life was terrible and short and awful. But slavery in Paul's days is far more common than it is today. In fact, it's a sort of fixed part of community life. Historians tell us that in Ephesus, where Paul is writing to, about a third of the population of the city were slaves. That's about 100,000 people. And so in that sort of culture, there isn't really a kind of a middle class. There's wealthy people, there's poor people, and then there's slaves. And the slaves sort of formed the workforce of the city. So although some would have been in hard labor and fairly awful conditions, most slaves would have been either household servants or they would have worked in their master's businesses in some way. So of course they had the restrictions on their freedom that they weren't allowed to do, but in reality, for a lot of the slaves in Ephesus, their lives were better than the poor, because the poor would live in awful conditions. And in fact, that's sort of shown, because many slaves, when they were issued their freedom at later dates, they would stay with their masters, because they know that if they stayed with them, they would receive food and lodging, and they'd receive a small pay packet, that they'd be looked after. Life would be better there. And so, yeah, there are extremes of slavery, and there would have been in Paul's day, but the normal situation that Paul is writing into here would have been those kind of household slaves, or the people who worked in their master's businesses. And the reason why we know that is because these slaves are in church. Again, Paul addresses them. He can speak directly to them. These are the people who are able to come to church. Their masters have let them come to church, or maybe even encouraged them to come to church. It may be that in this situation, there are, within the church congregation, there would be the masters and the slaves of that master in the same place. Now, the reason for sort of explaining all of that is because if we don't understand that, actually, we've got a bit of a problem with this passage. We don't really know how to apply it at all, because in our context, there isn't slavery. I know there's lots of slavery around the world today, but in our day-to-day, there isn't really this sort of situation. So how do we apply this? And the answer is, well, most slaves, they have the kind of life that the ones that Paul's writing to, they have the kind of life that we'd expect a working person to have today. Someone who works for long hours for an employer to put food on the table and a roof over their head for their family. So the slave-master relationship Paul's going to describe here, it's actually pretty close to the employee-employer relationship that we have in our society today. So as we look at this, we can and we see how Paul is focused on how a slave can please Jesus in the way that they obey their masters. We can apply that into our situations at work, as an employee or as an employer. We can say, how should a spirit-filled Christian conduct themselves in a workplace? And we'll find the answers here. Of course, there's lots of similarities with the previous situation we discussed in the workplace, because like in marriage and in parenting, work is a place where there's stresses and tensions, where work is hard, where people are difficult, and particularly there is a relationship with authority. That's the kind of common thread through all of these passages. So Paul's going to work out for us how God has ordered things to be in work and how we as Christians can allow the Holy Spirit to change us so that we please Jesus in this situation. Now, just a little plug for Answers for Men. We're going to be looking at this in more detail over the rest of this term. Please come to that if you're a man and you want to think more about what it means to be a Christian in the workplace. Just a little plug there. But in our passage, let's look at this again. We start with the slave, or in our context, the employee. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you, each one, for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, one of the things that might be going on here is that it may have been tempting for a slave who's become a Christian to say, well, I now have a new master in Christ. And actually, it's serving Christ that matters, not really my earthly master. And now, actually, in Christ, I know that I'm free, aren't I? So maybe I don't have to serve my master anymore. Paul says that somewhere. I'm sure he says that. Paul says, no, that's not the case. You are spiritually free. You're free to serve the Lord. You're free to do what pleases him now, whereas before you were a slave to sin. But you're not free from your circumstances. And you're not free to do whatever you want. Now you're a slave to Christ. Christ is a great master, but we also need to obey him. And part of obeying him is to obey your earthly master. It's to obey the divinely ordered authority that he has set over you. And Paul here in verse 5 tells us that this kind of obedience to our earthly masters is God's will for us. It's doing the will of God. And he gives us the hope of verse 8 that the Lord will reward each one for whatever they do, whatever good they do. So what does this mean for us in the workplace? Well, I think three things that we can draw from these verses which will help us to please Jesus in our work. Number one, hold your boss in awe. Now, that might be a challenge for us, but look at what it says in verse 5. Obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, that respect and fear phrase, in the older translations, they're slightly more accurate, and they use the words that we're more familiar with, fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and without hypocrisy, with sincerity of heart. This verse says you need to hold your earthly master in awe. It's literally to treat them as if they were God himself. And do that without hypocrisy, not just on the face of things, but do that deeply from your heart, sincerity of heart. So you can say, I love my boss and I'm gladly going to serve him. Why can you do that? You can do that because you know that the Lord has ordained their authority, that he has divinely ordered your relationship with him. That's a big challenge for us, but that's what the scriptures say. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Hold your boss in awe. Second thing, obey your boss gladly, not just to get promoted. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Paul says, Spirit-filled Christian, you're going to work hard, and you're going to work hard whether people know it or not. You're going to work hard when those who can reward you aren't looking. He says, we serve, we obey, because we love pleasing the Lord, and we do it with gladness. Not because we think we're going to get rewarded. We're not just after promotion. We're going to serve because it's right and we want to please Christ. And we're slaves of him. Third thing, we do this even if our boss is a nightmare. We're to serve wholeheartedly as if we're serving the Lord, not people. Verse 7. I think Paul puts this bit in here because he recognizes that our bosses aren't always good and they give us little cause to want to serve them in and of themselves. Paul says, remember that you have a higher boss, a far greater master, and we serve him best by submitting to our earthly bosses in this life. And we can trust him that he will honor that service. So even if it doesn't say, you know, obey your masters if it's good, if they're good, it just says obey your masters. Serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. We have a higher boss whom we serve, so we can serve our boss in this life. Now, telling a slave that he needs to submit to his master, that's not going to ruffle many feathers in the societies of the ancient world. But what Paul says next is incredibly radical. Verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. In this context, masters have power in life and death over their slaves. It's legal for them to beat them. They can have them thrown in prison, or they could even have them executed with very little evidence or much in terms of a trial. In fact, really, if they killed their slave, no one would really care, most likely. But Paul says, treat them in the same way. Treat them with the same kind of attitude, with respect, with dignity, as people made in the image of God, as people like you. Masters, they didn't think of their slaves as equal to them. They never treated them like that, like Paul is talking about here. So this is radical. And Paul applies this in three ways, I think, and we can apply this to employers. So if you're an employer or a manager or a supervisor of some kind, like something like that, then you can see something here for yourself. Three things. First of all, don't threaten your employees. See that there? Don't threaten them. Again, this is easy to do, isn't it? You've got power over them. You could threaten to dock their pay. You could threaten them with the boot. But it's more than that. This is about the manner in which you motivate your staff. It's to motivate them with encouragement rather than with fear. So you could apply this just as simply as saying, don't yell at your staff. Don't threaten them. Don't manage them out of fear, but encourage them instead. That's the first thing. Second thing, treat them fairly. Paul reminds us at the end of these verses that God does not show favoritism. That God doesn't show favoritism because he knows that all people are equal in his sight. But we're different than that. We're tempted to treat people differently depending on whether we like them or whether they're related to us even or whether they could do us a favor in return. Paul says here, if you're a boss, treat people fairly. That's what a spirit-filled employer does, because that's how God treats people. And thirdly, remember that you aren't really the boss. He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Now, I think if you were to keep this in the front of your mind, your company is going to be incredibly different. See, all managers, all supervisors and bosses, they've got authority, and we love to remember that. But few of us remember that we're under authority. Actually, that's what Andrew was reading about earlier with the centurion. He knew he was under authority too. So if you're a Christian boss, if you're a spirit-filled boss, you're not really the boss. You're accountable to your master in heaven for your employees. You're under the authority of the King of Heaven, and you're going to answer to him. Now, if you remember that, that's going to dramatically change how you treat your staff. So that's the passage. There we are. Some big challenges for us this morning. And at the end of all of this, we may be thinking, I'm a failure here. I've not been a good child. I've failed as a parent. My work life isn't really functioning properly. We may be thinking all of these things. And we may be wondering, look, how are we ever going to do these things? To answer that as we close, we need to remember what we've already learned in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We need to remember that there's grace for us. Chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We need to remember these verses, because we see these things put in front of us as God's plan for us, God's design for us to live in these relationships. And we may be thinking, I can't do this. Well, the rest of Ephesians teaches us that we have God's grace for our failures, that Jesus has died and paid the penalty for our sins in these areas. But also we have the Holy Spirit's help, that he has prepared these works in advance for us to do. And so a spirit-filled person can glorify God as a child and as a parent, as an employee, as an employer, with his help, by his grace. And we're going to pray and ask him for his help now. Father God, we confess to you that we have failed to obey our parents. We have failed as fathers. We've exasperated our children from time to time, that we have not trained them and instructed them in the ways of the Lord. We confess to you, Lord, that there have been times when in our work life we have dishonored our bosses and when we have treated our staff poorly. Lord, we confess all of this to you, and we thank you that in Christ our sins are paid for, that your grace has forgiven us. Lord, we thank you that we can hold both of those things together. We can admit our failure and we can know that we're forgiven. And Lord, too, as we've seen these high callings this morning, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us to do the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do, that we might be better children who honor our parents, that we might be better parents particularly us fathers, who are consistent and who train our children in the ways of the Lord. And Lord, that we might honour you in our workplaces. We know we need your Spirit's help. We ask for his help now. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.